And Lord, as we look to you as children, we thank you that you are a good Father and that every good and perfect gift comes from you. Lord, we thank you that the circumstances, although sometimes they may be difficult, we could look at them as ways that you use in our lives to mold us and shape us into the image of your Son. And God, we thank you that you are with us always. No matter what we go through in this life, you are so faithful, you will never leave us nor forsake us. You promised that you are with us to the end. And we are so grateful that in reality with you, there is no end. There's just a series of new beginnings. And we are so grateful, God, for how faithful you are to your people. God, we've only come here because we want to hear from you. We thank you for the time that we can spend worshiping you. And we ask, God, that you would speak to our hearts now as we read and study your word together. And it's in your name we ask. Amen. Well, tonight I want to invite you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 4. 1 Kings chapter 4. We're going to study through this chapter as we've been studying through the chapters of 1 Kings, going through the book of 1 Kings. And tonight we are in chapter 4. And I titled this message, Set in Order. Set in Order. This chapter is all about Solomon setting his kingdom in order. And we're going to see how God gave Solomon an ability, and God gives all of his people ability. And with the ability that God gave Solomon to set in order his kingdom, that's a very general term, but we'll see his ability to oversee. And not only his ability to oversee as an overseer, as a king, one who's given much responsibility over many people, he was also given that gift or that ability to delegate, and that's so important, especially for leaders. He was also, you see that he had the ability to provide for his own home, his own family, and then to provide for his people. And you'll see that he took care of the family first. And it's so important to take care of our families first and then help others. But moving forward, he also had a great ability to foster peace and safety in his kingdom. He also had an ability to grow personally and an ability to influence other people. You know, he used all these different things, and as he used these different things, and I'm sure so much more, but we'll see these things in the chapter. He used all these things to set the kingdom in order. Now, I really like to prefer to look at what he did in the lens of his ability to set in order what God had entrusted him, because that's really what it was. God entrusted him with something. In Solomon's case, it was a kingdom and people and wealth and a bunch of things. And God entrusts his people. God has entrusted you with things. And he's given you ability. And it's important for us to set the things that God has entrusted to us in order. And maybe you have. Maybe there's a lot of things in your life that, with God's help, you have set in order. That is a good thing. And he used oversight and delegation and all of these things. Now, Solomon, he also needed help, and he was wise, and he wasn't the kind of person that had to do everything themselves. Some people feel that way. Some people, they feel like if they don't do it, it won't get done right. And that's okay, I guess, for some things, but when you have a lot of responsibility, it's important to include key people in the journey. That's what Solomon did. He included officials, and we'll see Solomon's officials. We'll see Solomon's governors. We'll see Solomon's people. All of them played a role in getting things in order. And then Solomon's God, because ultimately it was God who gave him the wisdom and the understanding and the ability that he relied upon. So this leads us to Solomon's officials, and I'll make some comments here and there, but the first thing in verse 1, it just tells us how King Solomon now ruled over all of Israel. There was a time when the kingdom was divided. There was some civil war going on between Saul and King David. But all of that had passed now. And under David's management and leadership, David was a man of war, and he was able to conquer, and then he passed on the whole kingdom to his son, and then he passed on to be with his maker. Solomon inherited this massive kingdom, but it tells us now that he ruled over it. And, you know, all of us maybe aren't leaders in a traditional sense, but it'd be perhaps worth saying that you might be more of a leader than you realize. But some here in this room are leaders. Some of you are leading areas of ministry. You're serving as elders or deacons or overseeing some area of ministry within God's house, because this is God's house. This is not my church. This is a place where we come to worship God in his house. This is Jesus' church. This is his house. And, you know, God puts people in his house to serve him in different capacities, and he's given each person different abilities. But here what we see, which is a good sign of leaders, and moms are leaders, dads are leaders, maybe you're a leader in the workplace, wherever it is. Solomon, he took the oversight. And it tells us, you know, now ruled. Solomon would have to rule. A leader has to lead. And take the oversight of the things that God has entrusted to them. You know, God does his work, right? I mean, as far as the kingdom is concerned, really, behind the scenes, God was doing a lot of the work behind the scenes and blessing David, blessing now his son, Solomon. God was doing a lot of the work. God blessed Solomon greatly. But Solomon had to do his work, too. He had to do his part. And that's so often how God works. You know, God will do his part, but God also requires us to do our part. And some folks never get that. Some folks, they never really understand that they have a part in this process, in this journey of faith, especially for growth and development, spiritual growth and development, that is. But when you are entrusted with an area of ministry or an area of responsibility, wherever it may be, because you are God's servant wherever you are, it's so important to take the oversight, get over your fears, get over being intimidated or insecure, and just start managing, start leading under God's authority, or under the authority that there might be others that are over you. But it's so important to lead, to take the oversight. Maybe you teach a class in the children's church, or you're doing some kind of class, or, you know, taking care of an area of ministry. It's so important to lead. The church needs strong leaders, godly leaders, and people who are willing to take on the responsibility of overseeing and managing. But Solomon, he was wise enough to know he couldn't manage what God entrusted to him alone. He needed to delegate. And I know this from my own personal life and experience, as God continues to add and increase, you have to learn how to give other people opportunities and let people take on roles and responsibilities. They might not do it the way you want it. They might not do it at the time you want it. But the important thing is that things are done in a way that's honoring to God and pleasing to God. And sometimes you have to let go in order for things to grow, if that makes any sense. And so Solomon, he knew that he couldn't manage everything. And so he delegated. And notice the things that he delegated. We'll see these things here in verses 1 through 5. But he delegated. There was spiritual responsibilities. And, you know, he couldn't manage all the spiritual responsibilities. There was legal responsibilities. He couldn't manage all that. There was historical accounting responsibilities. There was military responsibilities. There was district responsibilities, because he put governors over 12 districts of his land. And he couldn't be everywhere. He had to entrust other people and delegate those responsibilities. There was palace responsibilities. And let me tell you, you'll see here within the text that there was so much responsibility just taking care of his palace and all the people that worked there and his family, etc. And then there was labor responsibilities. And so Solomon was wise, and he knew that he needed to delegate these things to other people. And so he surrounds himself with very competent people. Not perfect people, but competent people. People that can get the job done. He was good at assessing the need and the right people to fill that need. And he, as it tells us here, he looked to different folks that their names are very hard to pronounce. But it tells us in verse 2 that these were his, notice, high officials. And there is Azariah, son of Zodak. And the first thing that's mentioned here in this account is he was a priest. And it mentions he was the priest. I'm not quite sure what that means. There's other priests here, but it tells us Zodak was the priest. Maybe he was the main guy that would oversee the spiritual responsibilities. And this was important to Solomon, and it should be important to us, especially if we're managing things, parents, you know, you're managing a family, your kids, spiritual responsibility, you know, it's so important. And maybe, Dad, you are the one that God has called to take on that responsibility. And if you can't be there one night for some reason, then your wife. But there should be outlined individuals who take on responsibility, especially the spiritual responsibility for those that might be under your watch or your care. Grandparents, when you have your grandchildren, sure, your kids should be doing that, but if not, or even if they are, you know, investing into your grandchildren's spiritual life. Well, for Solomon, it was important to establish these spiritual responsibilities, and so he appointed Azariah. And then these next two brothers, that you could see how easy their names are, especially the first one, Elihoref and Ahijah, the sons of Shisha. These were the court secretaries. These were all the legal responsibilities that they had to keep track of. And then there was Jehoshaphat, son of Ahilud, and he was the royal historian. He was the one who would keep track of different, probably very important events that happened throughout the reign of Solomon, and keep accurate records of what happened Jehoshaphat was given that responsibility. And Benaniah, son of Jehoiada, was commander of the army, the military responsibilities. And Zadok and Abiathar, these were priests, more spiritual advisors. And Azariah, son of Nathan, he was in charge of the district governors. And you'll see that there was 12 district governors, and this man was in charge of these other governors. And then Zabud, the son of Nathan, another priest. And I like what's put here in regards to this Zabud. He was a trusted, it notes, he was a trusted advisor to the king. And so Solomon, he had someone that was close to him that he could trust because he had a lot of responsibility. And when you have a lot of responsibility, or even if you have a little responsibility, but it could be challenging at times, it's good to have someone that speaks into your life, can speak into your life, spiritual guidance, and be there to advise you. And this individual was a trusted advisor. And some of us, I don't know what it is, but we are lone rangers in mentality. We think we could just go about life, and especially spiritual life, and doing things. We don't need any input, and that's not a good thing. It's good to have folks that speak into your life. And you should surround yourself with good people, godly people, people that are competent when you're managing different things. And it's very good, especially to have people that can come to you and speak to you spiritual things, things about God. Sometimes you may not even want to hear it. You may not want to hear that, a correction or a rebuke, but it's good to have those kinds of folks that you can trust. You know that they have your well-being in heart or in their heart. And Solomon put himself in, you know, this relationship where this Zabud was able to speak into his life. And then there's Ahishar. This man was the manager of the palace property, the grounds, and there's probably tons and tons of work that he had to manage. Solomon was a very, very, very wealthy man. Very wealthy man. God blessed him in so many different ways. And then there was Adoniram, son of Abda. And this individual was in charge of the labor force. And so all these guys he surrounded himself with. And he was wise and had great ability to be able to delegate responsibility to competent people. And then now we move on to Solomon's governors. And Solomon's governors, there was 12 of them. I'm not going to even try reading their names. But before he started to manage all of the different districts, and we're introduced to the governors who manage the districts. It tells us in verse 7 that Solomon provides first for his house. It says in verse 7, Solomon also had 12 district governors who were over all Israel. Now these guys, they were responsible for providing food for the king's household. And pretty soon we're going to see what an undertaking that was. And each of them arranged provisions for 1 month of the year. I'm not 100% sure what that looked like. It's possible that these 12 governors who managed these different districts, every month, resources from the district under their management would go to support the household of the king and his family and all those that work there. And that's how Solomon managed his kingdom when it came to revenue. And so each month, these different districts were responsible to send financial aid to make sure that the king's house was taken care of. And you know, it's so important to take care of your own house first when it comes, especially to ministry. We'll get into that a little bit later, but sometimes there are some ministers, they're out ministering. Meanwhile, their wife and their kids, their home's just out of order. It's a mess. They're not there for their kids. They're not there for their family. And it's all the Lord. I'm serving the Lord. And meanwhile, the home is a mess. It's out of order. That's not right. That's not good. You know, we're called to take care of our own home and then take care of folks outside as well. No doubt about that. But here, Solomon, he takes care of his home. He's a provider, and we're going to see how he provides for his people as well. And then it gives the names of all of the different governors and the areas that they were in charge of. But then we move to verse 20. Where it tells us about Solomon's people and how Solomon, he provided for his people. He cared for his people. And, you know, the officials, the high officials, he delegated, they played a big role. And then the governors played a role. He delegated responsibilities to them as he was setting things in order. And then the people played a role too, because you get to hear from the people of how all of the caring for the nation of Israel was affecting them. And it was very positive. When you have good government and government that's managing things well, the people are taken care of. So what does that tell you about our country? Now here, Solomon, it tells us about his people. The people of Judah and the land were as numerous as the sand on the seashore. I guess that's just a way of saying there's tons of people in the kingdom. The population, Israel's population, had grown. The responsibility was huge. But Solomon, although he was young and he was green, he had a very small amount of experience. He took oversight. He was up for the challenge, and he set things in order. He put the right people in the right places, and there was a lot of people to manage. And look at the end result of good management. It tells us they were very contented. And not only were they very contented, they had plenty to eat and plenty to drink. You know, it's not hard to make people happy. Feed them and give them something to drink. And usually if you take care of people, their personal needs, you know, their human needs, fundamental needs, people are content. The people here, they were contented. They were happy. They were blessed. And this was an indicator to Solomon and to the people that their leadership and their management was good. They were doing a good job. The people were happy. Everyone was blessed. It tells us about his rule or his oversight. Solomon had oversight or ruled over all the kingdoms from the Euphrates rivers in the north to the land of the Philistines and the border of Egypt in the south. The conquered peoples of those lands sent tribute money to Solomon and continued to serve him throughout his lifetime. The daily food requirements for Solomon's palace were 150 bushels of choice flour and 300 bushels of meal. This was the daily food requirement. Also, 10 oxen. And from the fatted pens, oxen from the fatted pens, 20 pasture-fed cattle, 100 sheep or goats, as well as deer, gazelle, roe deer, and choice poultry. Those were the daily requirements. Imagine that load, that undertaking, and how many people Solomon had just in his household and in his palace. There's a lot of people that were being cared for. And the beautiful thing was that people were happy. You ever go someplace and you're happy to be there? You know, there's a place that I go to pretty regularly, and every time I go there, I am so happy. It's like, I love it. I love it here. Do you know where I'm talking about? Hey, no, I'm talking about here. You're not far off, though. I do love Puerto Rico. But on a regular basis, I love it here. You know, I come here, and everybody's happy. Everybody's blessed. Everybody loves the Lord. You know, either that's the case or you guys are real good actors, you know. And it's such a blessing to be in an environment where people are blessed and people are happy. And the people here, they were blessed. They were happy. They were being cared for. Solomon was making provision for his household and for his people. And I'm sure that the people that were serving from other nations were happy to be there, just like probably folks that come from other countries come to America. Americans, many Americans, I appreciate our country. I love our country. Many Americans, there are Americans that love this country and understand what a good country we're in. But there are many people in this country that I don't know why they're here. They hate this country. They're born here, raised here, have families here, work here, and they hate this country. And it's so sad. And then you have people come from other countries, and they are looking for opportunities, and they love it here. And they'll even say, you guys have no idea what you have. And, you know, this might sound mean, but I don't think it is. I think it'd be a good educational experience. For all those people who are born here, raised here, and hate this country, all those people probably should go spend 5 years in the country that they want to be in. You know, just load them up in a boat and just send it that way and leave it there. You know, and then when they 5 years, they can come back and see if they still feel the same way. You know, but I'm sure these folks, they were blessed to be under Solomon's administration. Now, Solomon's ability to govern not only blessed the people, but it also resulted in peace and safety within the land. That's when you know you have good government. People are cared for. There's not like thousands of people that live out on the streets shooting up every day. So sad. Tons of homeless people. No, people are cared for. They're not just left out there in these fake programs that are made where it's just a way to get out of taking care of people. But when you got good government, people are cared for, people are fed, people are happy, and there's peace and there's safety. There's peace and there's safety. You know, there's places, you know, you can't even walk out during broad daylight. Anyway, so he had a wonderful ability to govern. And as a result, it tells us there was peace and safety in the land. It tells us in verse 24, Solomon's dominion extended over all the kingdoms west of the Euphrates River from Tifsa to Gaza. And there was, notice, peace on all his borders. There were no more threats. Remember with David, when David was in leader? You know, he was fighting and taking over land. There was constant conflict, but that was a time. There was tons of conflict. And David, all that fighting and getting things all set up and then handing things over to Solomon. Solomon, you know, was very well set up, and he knew how to govern. He wasn't much of a fighting individual, but more of a leader that can, you know, govern, manage, get people on board, and bring order. And that was his responsibility, to set things in order. And he was the man for the job. And so there was peace and all his borders. And then notice this in verse 25, during the lifetime of Solomon, all of Judah and Israel lived in peace and safety. And from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south, each family had its own home and garden. They were set up even to take care of themselves, and they were probably happy to do it. It seems like a little heaven on earth. Solomon had 4,000 stalls for his chariot horses, and he had 12,000 horses. The district governors faithfully provided food for King Solomon and his court. And notice this, each made sure, each governor, each one, they felt the responsibility to make sure that nothing was lacking during the month assigned to them. You know, each one of them felt in that heart of theirs that when it comes my turn, I'm going to make sure that nothing falls through the cracks. If it's going to be under my responsibility, I'm going to make sure that everything goes well and no one is without. I'm going to do the best job I can. And you know what that provided for the people? Stability. For the household, they provided, and for them, everything was consistent. There wasn't, oh, it's the month when he's managing. It's gonna be a rough month. You better grow some extra stuff in the garden. You know, those managers felt that conviction. You know, I've been appointed this responsibility, and I'm not judging by how other people are doing or not doing. All I know is I'm going to do the best that I can and make sure that people don't go without. They also brought the necessary barley and straw for the royal horses and stables. And then this moves us to Solomon's God. You know, there's Solomon's officials, Solomon's governors, then there's Solomon's people, and now Solomon's God. And ultimately, it was Solomon's God that gave him the ability and the insight and the discernment. And I'm sure that there was prayer that took place and decision-making to appoint people. But God was the one who gave Solomon very great wisdom and understanding and knowledge as vast as the sand of the seashore. It's interesting because there was people as much as the sand of the sea, and God gave him the ability as much as the sand of the sea to take care of as many people as that were there. You know, and as God increased the people, God increased, no doubt, Solomon's ability. And that's how God often works. As God increases, you know, your sphere of influence or increases, you know, your responsibilities, he will also increase your abilities. It really is amazing when you are on a journey with Jesus, just following the Good Shepherd and just obeying him as a minister, because I believe that every member is a minister. We all have different responsibilities and different roles, but every member is a minister. I'm not just the only minister here. I'm looking at a room full of ministers. Different roles, but we're all ministers. Every member is a minister. And when ministers, servants are just doing life with Jesus and following Jesus, you know, if you're faithful, he will keep entrusting more to you. And the more that he entrusts to you, he will give you the ability to manage more. And you'll know when it's the Lord, because even though there's stresses, even though it's difficult, even though there's sacrifices, even though there's hurts and pains in the journey, because that's how God works. God knows that those are the types of things that help us to grow. God doesn't inflict pain on people. I think we suffer because we're in this fallen world, and there's people, everybody has their free will, and people hurt people, people do things. But in the midst of the mess, God can work and make our lives, if you would, a message out of the mess and bring meaning out of those circumstances so we could be better at serving him, wider, that is a greater capacity. And you know that you're operating in the spirit and you know that you're growing because you can manage so much more, even though there's much more challenge, much more difficulty. You're able to manage it all. And a lot of times, like for Solomon, he had to manage a lot by delegating, by letting other people take on responsibility and let them lead, let them manage. It's not always easy, because sometimes you might look at some and say, I could have done that better. I could have done that cheaper. I could have done that faster. I could have done that smarter. I could have done that. But I can't. You can't do everything. And then you're really blessed when you get to the reality, really, in many cases, where I can't do that. I'm not smarter. I don't know better. I don't know what I'm doing. And just because you do, and God's called you, I need you on my team, because I can't do that. The worst mistake people make, I think, is when they get threatened by people who are better than them. And they look at them as, oh, you're going to take away what I have, instead of looking at them as, you're adding to the church, you're doing a work for God. I'm not going to be threatened by you. We need more godly individuals, godly men, godly women, trekking with Jesus and growing and serving and being able to handle more and being more capable. Anyway, you know, because your capacity, you grow, you know, your capacity to handle stress and everything, and you operate as if nothing's, you're able to function as if your life is not being, destroyed or taken apart. You know, there's sometimes I'll talk to people that are in ministry, how things are going, and oh man, this person, oh this, and oh, and it's like they just can't handle my life is this, my life is just like everything's a big mess, drama. And I think to myself, I wonder if I were to say, hey, Jesus, how are you doing? Oh, my goodness. Oh, man. This, you know, hey, Paul, how are you doing? Oh, man, life is just drama. You know, here Paul's in prison encouraging people. You know? And when I see that people are overwhelmed and overloaded, I think chances are you weren't sent, if you know what I mean. You know, God sends his people. But then there's other people that they weren't sent. They feel like, I want to do something for God. And then they start taking on all these things that God's never asked them to take on. And then they're a stress case. And so it's probably best to just be content right with where you're at. And if you're faithful with the little things, God will entrust you with more. But if you're not faithful, I can tell you for sure, you know, it's going to be a much more internally difficult journey, and disappointments, disillusions, and things like that, because there's a different agenda than Jesus's agenda. You know why I tell you all this stuff? Two reasons. One, because I've lived a lot of that. I've learned the hard way. I've been in ministry for many, many years, serving in all kinds of roles and positions throughout my years. It's been since I was 23 years old. So what, 31 years? 31 years. Most of that time was in full-time ministry. I made a lot of mistakes. I had a lot of wrong ambitions. So I'm telling you this from making mistakes. I'm so grateful that Jesus is patient with us. And not only is he patient with us, he's a good discipliner. He is. He chastens those he loves. And he does a good job. You know, when the Lord chastens, it's like, whoop, all right, I learned that. I ain't doing that anymore. You start to learn, you know. And then the other reason why I tell you all this is because I love you. I love you. But Solomon, God gave him great wisdom. Great understanding. Wisdom is skill for living. A lot of people have knowledge, but they don't have wisdom. And wisdom is being able to take information, take the knowledge that you learn assess a situation, evaluate different outcomes, really think things through, and then make the right decision in how to address or how to manage that situation the right way, consistently. It's the skill, the ability to make things result in the best possible outcome consistently. And some people just can't do that. They don't have wisdom. They have feelings. Feelings. And I love feelings, you know, as I often say when somebody says, hey, we're pregnant, we're having a baby. I say, oh, that's awesome. I'm so happy for you. Hey, we're getting married. I'm so happy. Those feelings are good, you know. But the other feelings, you know, letting insecurities and going off of, you know, suspicion and all those kinds of feelings, those aren't good feelings to go by. Worry, fear, oh, I don't know what's going to happen. You know, all those kinds of things, that's not wise. Even Jesus says, how are you going to manage? I mean, what will you be adding to your life by worrying? What are you going to do? It's a waste of time. You're choking yourself out today for things that probably will not happen tomorrow. It's not worth it. And so Solomon had skill for living. He understood. At least at this time in his life, unfortunately, when you play with sin, sin is very powerful and it brings the greatest people down. And eventually sin brought him down in many ways. But we're not there yet. And at this time, he's using knowledge. And it tells us that his wisdom in verse 30 exceeded that of all the wise men of the East and the wise men of Egypt. He was wiser than anyone else, including Ethan, the Ethrahite. Now, Ethan, you probably know who he is, although you may not realize, but he's the one who wrote Psalm 89. I encourage you to read Psalm 89 before you go to bed tonight. That psalm has real personal significance for me. I'll spare you all the details, but just a great psalm. And I want you to see just the godly wisdom that pours out of his psalm. That gives you a little bit of insight to the kinds of people that Solomon he knew, and there is a lot of godly individuals in his company, and whether they were serving under him or they were connected to him in some way, and usually people like Solomon would be having guys like Ethan around for different reasons. And the sons of Mahol, Heman, Calcol, and Darda. Now, because of his God, and because of the wisdom that God gave him, his fame spread throughout all surrounding nations. Now, Solomon himself, on a personal level, was given to personal development. We see Solomon as a composer. We see Solomon as a botanist. We see Solomon as a zoologist. This man, he was very, very gifted with the arts. It says he composed some 3,000 proverbs and wrote 1,005 songs. And, the proverbs, we only have a very small percentage of the proverbs that were written by Solomon. He wrote 3,000. I don't remember the number of Proverbs there are. I think there might be like 700 Proverbs or something like that. He wrote 3,000. And he had to contemplate and study and read be a learner, a lifelong learner. Leaders are learners. When you stop learning, eventually you'll stop leading. Leaders are learners, and Solomon was a learner. And then he was gifted with writing songs, as it said here. And then he was into botany. It Look at what it says in verse 33. He could speak with authority about all kinds of plants, from the great cedar of Lebanon to the tiny hyssop that grows from cracks in a wall. This guy could probably make something about a flower or a rose and probably capture your attention for an hour just talking to you about a rose. And after that, you think, wow, that was amazing. I love roses now. Honey, let's go to Home Depot. As Solomon, he was a zoologist, or he was into animals. He could speak also about animals, birds, small creatures, and fish. And then he was an influencer. He didn't have TikTok. He didn't have Insta. But yet this man was an influencer. Here we are talking about him tonight. It tells us, and kings from every nation sent their ambassadors to listen to the wisdom of Solomon. I mean, this man really made an impact. He made an impact. He was so gifted in taking and setting things in order that it just didn't impact his home, his people, but it also impacted surrounding nations, kings from every nation. And that's influence. This man here, Solomon, was at a level of, you know, very few individuals. Now, when I think of Solomon setting his kingdom in order, I can't help but think, what is there in our lives that need to be set in order? It's hard to read through a chapter like this and not reflect. The Old Testament is for our learning, to help us become better followers of Christ. And, you know, God, he's entrusted each one of us with different things that need oversight. There's so many things in our lives that need oversight. And anything that is under our care that is neglected, something that is should have our attention, and it's neglected, will affect us in some way, negatively. You know, when I think of out of order, what church do you think of in the New Testament that was a church that was out of order? Think about it. Corinthians, yes. Churches could be out of order. You know that if a church is out of order, what does that tell you? The people are out of order. The people are out of order. Some people think, oh, that church is a mess. I don't want to go to that church. It's all out of order. Well, it's the people. You know, it's everybody. It could be leaders. It could be the congregation. But in this case, they had leaders that were out of order because they weren't addressing certain things. They had people that were out of order. There was just stuff going on, and it's like no order. And, you know, I look at this as an example because I say, you know, when there are things that are God has entrusted to our care and we neglect them, if they're out of order, we're going to get affected in a negative way. For example, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to wrap this up in about 10 minutes or so. And in chapter 11, verse 30, look at the results of things being out of order among the people. It says, for this reason, many are weak. Notice this. This was the result of them being out of order. And specifically, they weren't taking the Lord's Supper and holding it in the esteem that it should have been. But there was a lot of other things that were out of order. Tons of things in the church life. But as a result, people were weak. I don't know what that meant. Maybe weak spiritually. Perhaps it was connected with health, because it says weak and sick among you. And so people being out of order, it affected their health as well. And then it says, and many sleep. That's a term for dying. People were dying because people were out of order. So it affected them as far as perhaps just their strength, their spiritual strength. They really weren't strong in the Lord. Maybe it's connected to their health. It was affecting them with their health. There was a negative impact just because things were out of order. And some people were even dying. And he says, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. In other words, if we would examine ourselves and set in order the things that need to be set in order, then, you know, there wouldn't be any punishment that came from God or any correction. Verse 32 says, when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. And some of these folks were being chastened by the Lord. But God has a good intent. He doesn't want his children to be wrapped up in or acting like worldly people. He wants to set us free from these kinds of things. And these folks, they were very worldly, very carnal. Paul told them that in the beginning of the letter. He says, I can't talk to you as spiritual, but as carnal, you're like, you're babes. He says, therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. In other words, you know, for the Lord's table, he says, you know, don't look at the Lord's table for you to eat a meal. It's to worship Jesus. If you're hungry, don't wait to get to church and eat all the food, and then poor people don't get to eat, and you're just selfish and self-centered. He says, eat at home. Come to church full. If you got that, what do they call it, hangry? If you got that hangry disposition, eat at home. And then when you come to church, you're happy instead of, you know, nasty to people. Ain't nobody want any happy around people like that. And then notice this. He says, and the rest I will set in order when I come. Now, Paul was a leader. He was given that responsibility to set things in order. And Paul told others, for example, like Titus, he said, for this reason, Titus, I left you in Crete. This is Titus chapter 1, verse 5. That you should set in order the things that are lacking. And Titus, he had his responsibilities within the household of God. But Paul says, I'll set things in order. He's the one who planted the church at Corinth. And then he says, I left you over a responsibility, Titus, for you to set things in order. Because churches and people need to be in order, especially if we name the name of Christ. You know, a very grieving thing is when you see people who name the name of Christ, but they are living disorderly. And so, back to the question, is there something in your life that is out of order, needs to be set in order? And maybe it's your mansion, and by that I mean your home. Maybe your home's out of order. Maybe your marriage is out of order. Maybe husbands, it's my way, and you know, I'm the man of the house, and you're harsh, you're nasty, you're cold, you're unloving. At church, you're like, hey, brother, how you doing? At home, I'm the man. Or maybe wives, you're the man. That's out of order. You know, your husband can't do anything. You got to be in control of everything. You micromanage everything. And, you know, we could go on with different scenarios. Or maybe the kids are ruling the house. You started your family, and now your kids are your God. They're the ones who are in control. The marriage is suffering, ministry is suffering. Anyway, is the home out of order? If the home is out of order, you know it. And the scriptures are very clear, and God will help you set things in order. Maybe your ministry is out of order. God maybe has entrusted you with an area of ministry. And maybe you're a teacher in the children's church, or you're married to a leader, or you're a leader, or Dave, you're the pastor, and you need to get yourself in order. I mean, none of us are exempt. Whatever the responsibility is that God has entrusted to you, are you managing your ministry well? Do you have a good attitude when you come to serve? Are you on time? You know, some people come to serve, and it's like 5 minutes late, 10 minutes late. If you were late today, I'm not hammering on you. There's a way to handle that, and people are responsible when they, hey, I'm not going to be on time. This is what's going on. That's responsible. That's handling ministry well. Some people don't call, don't text, don't show up late. And, you know, if people are trying to manage a lot of things and you're managing your ministry out of order, that's not good. Or maybe I'm teaching tomorrow, and you're looking at 11:30 at night, and you're like, I'm teaching the kids tomorrow morning. It's like, well, is that when you prepare for God's little lambs? And whatever the case may be, I don't know, but you know in your heart if there's an area like that in ministry out of order. You know, Archippus, maybe you don't even remember this verse, but Paul, he said this to Archippus in Colossians chapter 4, verse 17. He told Archippus, he said, through somebody else, he says, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have, notice, received in the Lord. Paul probably gave him a responsibility, and it was in the Lord. It was for the Lord. It was for the Lord's work, for the Lord's people. And he says, that you may fulfill it. You know, take heed. Come on. Be faithful to your ministry. Set things in order. Fulfill it. Don't be a slacker. That's Paul saying it in 2024 language. Maybe an area in your life that needs to be set in order is your members. Not our home, maybe not your ministry, but your members. That is your body, your health. Maybe it's time for you to start walking. It's time for you to start managing what you're eating and tracking calories and taking care of your health. Hey, you know, we only have one body. And I know you might say, yeah, but the Bible says bodily exercise profits little. Yes, there's a little profit in it, you know. If you don't do it now, chances are in the future the doctor will be saying, you can't eat that, you got to start doing this, your blood pressure's high, you got to start eating it, you need to start walking it. Then you have to do it because you have to instead of because you want to. So it's better to manage your members now. Maybe it's your mind. Maybe your mind needs to be set in order. You're worried about everything, worried about the kids, worried about the grandkids, or maybe you got a filthy mind. It's out of order, always thinking of polluted thoughts. Maybe your money. Maybe you need to start getting your finances in order. You know, the tools for setting things in order is oversight. Start, you know, getting a pulse on things. Get involved. And some things you might need to delegate. You know, you might need to, if it's in the home, you and your husband might need to partner up together. You and your wife might need to partner up together. You know, care for other people. Be a peacemaker. But there should be personal growth and also influencing others. Obviously, I'm moving quick because of time. But, you know, the end result of getting things set in order in your life, if there's anything that's out of order, whether it's spiritual or just humanly speaking, the end result is really peace and safety, peace and security, peace and confidence. I'll tell you, when my life was out of order before Christ, boy, there was just trouble. But then you come to Christ and he helps you to get your life in order. But then as you keep growing in the Lord, he keeps fine-tuning, doesn't he? And it's like, hey, I want you to start getting this in order. I want you to get your thought life in order, your affections in order, your emotions in order. You know, you need to take oversight of yourself. It could be different things, but nevertheless, the end result will be peace and confidence, security within your being. You can walk with confidence. And I'll end with what Paul says to the Corinthians. He says, let all things be done in order. And Father, we thank you so much for your word and for this time that we could spend considering it. It's so rich because it comes from you. It enlightens us. It encourages our hearts. It prods us to start going in very specific directions. And Lord, each one of us are so different, and you know how to minister to us right where we're at. And Lord, we thank you. Not everyone has things out of order. I would imagine most people here have things in order. But we thank you, Lord, that you're the one who helps us to think right and to do things right and to set our lives in order. That's a blessing that comes from you. And I pray and I ask that you would continue to pour out your blessings on your people, and that each one of us would take the things that we've heard and we would seek you as to how they apply to us on a personal level. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.